So we're continuing our study in the book of Romans, the first epistle written to the church in your Bible. Very important, as I tell you all the time, you want to get your doctrine right. And Paul, as you saw, was focusing in this particular book, beginning this book with the doctrine of Christ. And later on, the Bible will tell you that if any man have not the doctrine of Christ, he hath not God. So you got to understand this is an important doctrine. A doctrine is an unchanging teaching that God has given. And the unchanging teaching is that Christ is perfect, sinless, harmless, holy, undefiled, separate from sinners, made in the image of man, but the Son of God in a body, God manifest in the flesh, and that he died for sinners. And that he will give salvation to sinners that come humbly and ask for salvation, that are repentant. That's the doctrine of Christ. And he spent 8 chapters working on that. It was very theological, like a textbook. Paul wrote often as a lawyer, prosecuting us in the first couple chapters. You're sinners. You've all sinned. Every single one of you. That's God's a prosecuting attorney aiming at every person on planet Earth. Like I tell people all the time, one day when you stand before God at judgment, you need a defense attorney with you. Okay? You ain't going to make it alone. You need the only counselor, the only advocate that can stand at that judgment bar. That's Jesus Christ beside you. Because if you go before God by yourself without a defense attorney, the prosecuting attorney is going to let you know you're a sinner. You deserve to go to hell. And by the way, everyone at that judgment seat will go, you're right, I'm a sinner, I deserve to go to hell. Jesus Christ is the Lord, into a lake of fire. That's what the judgment's like. You can read about it. It's black and white. It's certain. The doctrine of Christ, theological, showing this. Now, as we move through this great book, which is very important, he spent some time in chapters 9, 10, and 11 looking at Israel, just to remind us that God is not through with Israel. In chapter 9, Israel was elected so that Christ could come. In chapter 10, Israel right now in the present needs to confess the Lord Jesus and believe that Jesus has been raised from the dead. And in chapter 11, there's a great future work that God will do with Israel one day when Jesus comes back. And he just wanted to put that there to remind us. Don't forget about Israel if you're a Christian. Now, today we come to the 12th chapter, and this is the third division in this book. And here we're going to look at the duty of Christians. If you've come to the place where you've accepted and believed the doctrine of Christ and asked Him to be your Savior, there's some duty associated with being a Christian. Chapters 1 through 8 were theological. This division is going to be practical. Chapters 1 through 8 were doctrinal. This is going to be dutiful. Chapters 1 through 8, he looked at the new creature. Chapters 12 through 16, he's going to look at new conduct. You ought to behave differently if you receive Jesus Christ. There ought to be a change. Your friends ought to say, what happened? I've known you for years, and all of a sudden, what happened here? The chapters 1 through 8, the doctrine was an inner work. This now, the duty is going to show an outer work as you work out your salvation. Chapters 1 through 8 were about your conversion. Chapters 12 through 16 are about your consecration to the Lord. Chapters 1 through 8 were about the gift of grace. Chapters 12 through 16 are about the governance of grace in your life as grace now governs you. Not just receiving the gift, but letting it govern you. Chapters 1 through 8 were about who a Christian is before God. Because he looks at you now in Christ. Chapters 12 through 16 are what a Christian does before men. And what Paul's going to do in these last chapters here, which are very important, Christian, which is why I think this book is ignored. People don't want to know what it says in chapters 12 through 16, but we want to because we want to search the Scriptures. But what he's not going to do here is Paul is not going to lay out a new Mosaic law of rules and regulations and standards and convictions. Okay? He's not going to lay that out here. Standards. I like standards of Numbers, chapter 2, verse 31. Read it at your own sometime. What he's going to do is he's going to lay forth in the duty of Christians principles and precepts. The first principles of the oracles of God, principles to guide us, principles that when we go through life and circumstances come up, our principles will rule over the circumstances. And the circumstances won't rule over us and give us the principles to follow. If we did that, that would be called situational ethics. Then whatever the situation, whatever the circumstances are, then we behave accordingly. No, now our principles that God's given us guide over what happens in our life. We live by principle and by precept. We no longer live by the tossed to and fro winds of life anymore and the circumstances of life. We march right on down Jesus' path of principle. That's what he wants to show us here. Very important, you know. Even talking to lost people sometimes when they're getting into a voting booth. You know, you'll know who to vote for if you have principles. I mean, you have the principles. You take the candidate. You run him through the principles. Either he lines up or he doesn't. And that's it. You don't let the candidate to decide if you're voting. Oh, I like him. He's got a nice smile. He talks like... You run it through the principles. If he fits to the principles, he gets your vote. If not, he doesn't. Now, you know the only one that fits my principles? Jesus Christ.
Amen. Glory.
I haven't seen a candidate in the last 40 years that comes anywhere near Jesus Christ. So I elected God a long time ago. He's my leader. That's it. I don't have to worry about what's going on down here. Principles. What we're doing is, if you look at the last chapter, Romans 11, I mean, look at those verses 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, exclamation mark. How unsearchable are his judgments, his ways past finding out, exclamation mark. Who hath known the mind of the Lord? Who hath been his counselor? Who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed to him again? Oh, for of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen.
Amen.
And we're way up on the mountaintop praising God, and now all of a sudden we're coming down to the plane of duty. And it's just plain duty. And these principles the Lord would like us to follow. Now, what we're going to see in these next couple chapters, as he begins to move in there, he's going to show us that our spiritual duty and our spiritual conduct will be intimately connected to our relationships. Because after all, we now have a relationship with Almighty God. So it's going to be connected to relationships. No Christian lives or dies to himself. And in order to have the right principles and to have the right conduct and the right duties, he's going to look at our relationship to God. Then he's going to look at our relationship to other believers. Then he'll look later on at our relationship to our enemies, because we're going to have some enemies around. By the way, I can tell a lot about a man by who his enemies are and who his friends are. Folks, you can't walk down the middle of the road and everybody like you. As a matter of fact, if you walk down the middle of the road, you get hit by traffic going both ways. You've got to pick a lane. Get in the middle of one lane and go down it. You're going to have friends. You're going to have enemies. And he's going to show you what's our relationship to these enemies. And then he'll talk about our relationship to the government and our relationship to our neighbors. But our duty, our conduct will be intricately tied to the relationships we have around us. Because we're not lone wolf Christians. We're part of God's flock. And so that'll be very important as we go on through here. So let's delve in. Let's look at our relationship to God in verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good an acceptable and perfect will of God. So Paul begins looking at, first and foremost, when we're going to look at duty, let's look at our relationship to God. And in this relationship to God, Paul starts right away. He says, I beseech you. I've been talking to you for 11 chapters now. And I want to continue on this discussion, and we're going to move into relationship and duty and principle of duty. But I want to beseech you into this duty. Beseech, it's a word to seek. It's to entreat. It's to pray. It's to ask. Now, pay attention. This is the language of grace. You know what he could have said? He was writing a letter to Philemon, and he said in verses 8 and 9, I could enjoin you. Enjoin is to order you. Paul was an apostle. I mean, it's the highest office God gave to the New Testament church. I mean, there's the low position of pastor and teacher. That's what I have. And then there's evangelist. And then there's prophet. And then the top of the mountaintop is apostle. Those guys were all of those offices rolled into one, plus with power. The signs of an apostle. Real power. Demonstrable power. Not like the phonies out there today. Okay, there are no apostles today. The apostles are finished. But this was a real man. He could have ordered any Christian around, but he uses the language of grace. I beseech you. I beg you. I pray you. I'm asking you. I beseech you. Present your bodies to God. By the mercy of God, present your body of God. As I showed you before, mercy is God's gift of giving you physical life and letting you keep physical life. Right now, outside of this building, there are thousands of people in the Western New York area living by mercy. They're not worshiping God this morning. They're not reading a Bible this morning. They're breathing God's air. They're eating God's food. They're living on God's planet. It was made for His Son. Okay, and they're ignoring Him. And they're sinning. Right now there are probably people doing ungodly deeds. Who knows what? And by mercy, God's letting them alive. And you know what? If you're alive today, it's God's mercy. Amen. That gives you physical life. Now, if you're born again, that's grace. But now He's moving back to the realm of mercy. See, God's agreeing. He's amening. And that's mercy. And what He's saying is, I want you to present your body. Here's the deal. You've given God your soul, chapters 1 through 8. You learned the reality you were a sinner. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You learned the reality that Christ died for sins. You confessed Him as Savior. And all this spiritual, soulish transaction has taken place in 1 through 8. Now I'm saying in chapters 12 through 16, go the next step. Give God your body too.
Amen.
Not just your soul, not just your spirit. Would you give Him the rest? I mean, this body is a vessel. And this body is moved about by our will and our mind. And the old way, that's the only way I knew. Mike wants to go to Wilson Farms, so Mike went. Okay? Mike wants to do this, so Mike did it. Mike wants to go to the football game. My mind and my will directed this body, and this body just complicitly went along with it. Mike wants to go to the movies, so this body just went to the movies, so Mike's mind and will could see a movie. That was the old way. Now he says, look it. Present your bodies to God. Here's your body. Here's your mind. Here's your will. Here's God above that. Present it to God. Cut right through the mind and the will and go right to God. No longer present it to your mind and your will. Put that aside. Present it to God. Amen. That's a good idea. Let's present our bodies to God. He says, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice to God. Now, in the Old Testament, this is what they did. They would bring a lamb. They'd bring it to the priest. It was alive. They took the lamb. They put it on the altar. It was dead. One presentation. Paul says, we're going to do something a little different in the New Testament. You come, you present yourself to the altar, alive unto God. Go to Daniel chapter 3. You present yourself alive unto God. Daniel chapter 3. A famous chapter in the Bible, verse 12. Someone's complaining to the king Nebuchadnezzar about these Jews. Daniel 3:12. Toward the back of the Old Testament, Daniel, one of the major prophets, after the book of Psalms, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel 3:12. There are certain Jews, someone complaining, whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon. Their names are Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. These were three men who decided, we're going to give ourselves to God. The king said, no, I have a false god I want you to give yourself to. These three men said, no, I don't give myself to false gods. We give ourselves to the true God. Well, verse 13, the king in his rage and fury commanded these men to be brought before him. And he asked them a few questions, and he told them that he was going to cast them into a fiery furnace if they did not worship the gods he set up. Well, they said, we're not going to do it. So he threw those men into a fiery furnace. There they are presenting themselves a living sacrifice unto God. But you know what happened in this particular story? When they threw these men, verse 30, 23, and these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound into the midst of the burning, fiery furnace. And then King Nebuchadnezzar, the king was astonied or astonished. Kind of the word stone. He was like stoned or petrified. He said, I can't believe it. And he rose up in haste and spake and said to his counselors, did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the furnace? They answered and said unto the king, it's true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the furnace, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. And they brought those three men out of the fiery furnace then, verses 27, and the princes, the governors, the captains, the counselors gathered together, saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire passed on them. And then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word, and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Amen. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. And here's what God says. He says, you present your body to me, a living sacrifice, and you get on that altar, and I'll go through that fire furnace with you, and unlike those sheep in the Old Testament, you ain't going to die. You're going to get up and walk away. And then tomorrow, do it again. And then do it again. And I'll be with you every single day. Because that's the relationship we have. You won't go through the fiery furnace alone. It's safe. You've got asbestos suits on you. You can't get burned. You don't have to worry about it. You've been clothed with the righteousness of the Son of God. So I beseech you, present your bodies unto God daily, and I'll deliver you from the trials. There's no fear. He hath not given us the spirit of fear. Back to Romans chapter 12. So I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, holy, not worldly. Don't present a worldly body unto God. Present a holy. How's a holy one? Well, you've got a holy Lord. Therefore, use a holy Bible. He's building a holy church to be a holy nation. So the presentation is in the service of God toward the work He's trying to do. I will build my church. One of the greatest ways you can present your body to God is in the building of a local church that God's working at. Where's Jesus today? He's in the Bible and He's in the church. Where else is he? Well, he's not in the world. You won't find him at the bowling alley. You won't find him at the bar. You won't find him at the baseball game. He said, I will build my church. That's what he's been doing for 2,000 years. So present yourself unto him in the work that he's doing. Ministering his word, feeding his sheep, and then taking that out to a thirsty world in the work that we're doing. That's how you do it. Holy, this is acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's reasonable. It's not unreasonable. God, a long time ago, called to you and said, come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though I see that you're in a terrible condition, I am going to reason with you and bring you through and clean you up and make a new creature. Now, is it not reasonable to continue to work with me in doing that to others? As we're out there reasoning with others. As we're out there trying, we go to UB, we stand in the free speech zone, we reason with those students to come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's reasonable service. Reasoning with people. Talking about a holy Savior and a holy God and a holy Bible and a holy church. Verse 2. And be not conformed to this world. Be not conformed. Form, the word shape. To conform is like to be pressed into a shape. It's as if the world has a mold that it wants to fit you in. And it wants you to conform in external appearance to the model that they set up. Now, the world does that. Where you'll see it probably the greatest today is in high school and middle school kids. They are completely and totally conformed to whatever the world tells them to be. When you see any group of high school or middle school kids, they all look the same. They're all walking around with their hair the same way, whatever the latest fashion is, whether it's the 70s and it's long hair, whether it's the new thing and the spiked hair, whatever it is, they're just conformed to the way the world tells them to be. If piercing is in, they're pierced. If tattoos are in, they're tattooed. If wearing the pants up high and bell bottoms isn't, that's what they're doing. If wearing the pants down to the knees, that's what they're doing. They're conformed to whatever the world tells them to be. They're mindless automatons pressed into the mold of the world. He says you don't want to be conformed to the world.
Amen.
You don't want the world telling you what to look like. Rather, what you want to be is you want to be transformed. Now, trans is better than conform because trans is to go beyond. And what's happening is conforming works from the outside in. Got to be like the crowd. Got to be like the crowd. Transforming works from the inside out. What's inside of you? The Lord Jesus Christ. God. I got to be like God. Transforming, it's to transcend. It's to go beyond. It's beyond what you could be on your own or what we could make each other. And we're going to be transformed. How am I going to do it? Here's the key. By the renewing of your mind. See, the Lord wants to work with you and with me through our mind. Say, when you become a Christian, you lose your brains. Oh, no, you know more. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 2, back in the Old Testament, one of the historical books. There's the Samuels, the Kings, the Chronicles. 1 Samuel is the first of those six books there. It's after the book of Joshua, Judges, and Ruth, the little book of Ruth, 1 Samuel chapter 2. Now, Hannah had prayed, and God answered her prayer in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3. And Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoiceth in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies because I rejoice in thy salvation. Chapters 1 through 8 of Roman, all about salvation. I hope we're excited and speaking about the Lord and rejoicing in our salvation. Why? Verse 2, there's none holy as the Lord. There's none beside thee. Neither is there any rock like our God. Watch the third verse. Here we go. Renewing of the mind. Talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come forth out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge. And you know what that incredibly unlimited intelligence, that omniscience. Omniscience is to know. He knows everything. That God of knowledge wants to do, He wants to pour His knowledge into your mind and renew your mind. Now you have a choice where you're going to get your knowledge from. Do you want to get it from the world and the books they've written? I was a young man. I was very interested in learning things. I would go to college. I would go to the libraries. I wasn't one of those young men that went to the Rathskeller and drank beer on Friday and Saturday nights. I studied. I read. I drank from knowledge. But you know what? It was knowledge that was always, it always left me wanting. I just couldn't seem to reach it. Be like a guy swinging on a trapeze and he's trying to reach other trees. Just can't reach it. I just couldn't get that other, I couldn't get there no matter how much I studied. I could get enough to pass a test because the guy giving it to me, he couldn't get there either. So I was just passing what he knew. But I was always unsatisfied until one day I met the Lord Jesus Christ, who has all wisdom and all knowledge. And now all of a sudden, I read this book and God imparts knowledge and renews my mind. I don't want to read the books of mere men anymore. I want to read the Word of God and have my mind renewed, a renewing to renovate, to rebuild, to restore to a good state, a former state, like when I was a child. Except ye be as children, ye shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. There's something about that pure mind that God, before it's been muddied and filthified and dirtied and messed up with the impure knowledge and the filth of the world, if God could just get those young minds and begin working on those and pouring in and working there. And you know what happens when he gets a dirty mind like mine? He's got to brainwash it. Amen. You're a Christian, you're brainwashed. Amen. Yes. Amen. You know, before I was a Christian, I was being brainwashed, only it wasn't pure water. It was filth. They were teaching me, like they teach the world, to love sin. They talk about tolerance. You know what tolerance is? It's just a way to acknowledge and accept sin. That's all it is. I'm tolerant of people that sleep together. I'm tolerant of when the same sex sleeps together. I'm tolerant of people that sleep with animals. That's just accepting sin. God says, I want to renew your mind and wash that stuff out of there. I want to give you a pure mind. I want to renew it. I want to restore it. 1 Timothy, he told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and in verse 15, I want you not to be conformed to the world. I want you to be transformed from the inside out. And I'll do it by renewing your mind. The God of knowledge will remove your mind. Where? 1 Timothy 3:15. Verse 14, these things I write unto thee. So Paul would write, hoping to come to thee shortly. Verse 15, but if I tarry long, I've written unto thee that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. Here's my living sacrifice, holy, in God's work. The house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. God's going to renew your mind in His Word and in His church. I got saved in 1993, a 39-year-old doctor with all the degrees, you know, the bachelor's degree, the medical degree, the postgraduate work, the publications that I had done, all that. And I come to a little church in Lockport. And I listen, and I'm getting more wisdom and knowledge in that little church than I got in all the years of education. It's all making sense now. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is what holds everything together, and now it's making sense. Even the science started to make sense to me. Amen. Chemistry, biology, physics made greater sense after I knew Jesus Christ than before. Amen. And where are you going to learn it? In the church. In the church. In our relationship to God, He wants to instruct us. He wants to teach us. The entire books of Proverbs, which are good for you to spend some time in. I mean, all through there. He says in the book of Proverbs, my son, if thou wilt receive my word, my son, the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of His mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. Hear ye children, the instruction of a father. Let me renew your minds, God says. And then you'll be acceptable in your service. And it will be holy service. And it will be reasonable service. But if you don't have your minds renewed, you'll be confused. And you see Christians today that are confused because they don't let their minds be renewed. I need my mind renewed in God's Word and in God's church. Why? That ye may prove, end of verse 2, what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Joey, how am I doing on time? Can you bear with me 15 minutes? I want to teach you about the will of God. There's three wills of God. There's a good will, an acceptable will, and a perfect will of God. I'm going to teach them to you. God wants you to prove. Prove is to try, to examine, to test by an experiment. I want you to prove what is the good, the acceptable, and the perfect will of God, and you're going to get it, this testing, through the renewing of your mind. Now, when I look at that verse, I'm a kind of person that looks at English and I go, I wouldn't have written it that way. I wouldn't have. Would you? Don't you think good is better than acceptable? Wouldn't you have written acceptable, good, and then perfect? I mean, I think acceptable is just acceptable, and then good is better than that, and perfect is better than that. He puts good first. So what's he saying here? Go to Luke chapter 2. What is the good will of God? Luke chapter 2. He leads off with the good will of God. They said it might rain today. Just curious. They had a 50-50 chance of being right. I used to tell that to women having babies. They would say, what kind of baby do you think I'm going to have? I'd say, I'd do some examining with my stethoscope. It's a girl. It's a girl. How often are you right? I said, half the time. There's no way of telling. It's just a flip of a coin. It's like the weather. It may rain, it may not. All right, Luke chapter 2. The story of the birth of Jesus Christ. And the shepherds are in the fields, abiding in their field, keeping watch over the flock. And the angel of the Lord comes upon them. And in verse 11, the angel gives them the good news. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Verse 14, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, good will toward men. The good will of God is the gift of Jesus Christ for salvation. That's the first will of God you must get into, is God's good will. I'll show you another verse to confirm that. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, toward the back of your Bible. It was God's good will that He was willing to look at a sin-sick, sin-infested earth. And instead of saying, I think I'll destroy it and start over, saying, I'm going to send a Savior to them. My Son. That's goodwill. Not giving leftover clothes to some mission that you know, sends him to homeless people. The goodwill was the gift of God to send His Son. He so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. Watch the wording in the King James Bible. For this is good and acceptable. Here we go, the two wills of God, good and acceptable. In the sight of God, our Savior. Notice it doesn't end with a period. It follows here with a semicolon. Now he's going to explain the good and the acceptable in the next verse. First half of the verse, goodwill. Second half, acceptable. A, who will have all men to be saved. That's the goodwill of God. He sent the Savior that you would be saved. If he sent the Savior and you're not saved, guess whose fault it is? It's yours. Brother John used to preach on the street years ago. You must be born again. Then he would say, have you been born again? If not, why not? Good question. God did his part. He sent the goodwill package. If you're not saved, well, it wasn't because he didn't send it. He didn't even send it, you know, postage to be paid by you. He did it all. He sent the package down here. So the good will of God is that you would be saved through that Savior. How would you know that? Well, if you go through the Scriptures. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. You must have your mind renewed. Before I had read a Bible, I would be like many other people. I don't believe that. When I had the sully sewage in my mind from the other teachings and the philosophies of the world, it didn't make sense to me. Someone brought me a Bible, my wife, and they sat down and they kept reading on every Tuesday in my family room. And the more I listened, I said, oh my goodness, this Jesus Christ is different than anyone else that ever lived. This guy really is the Son of God. I really need salvation. I got saved.
Amen.
Have my mind renewed. When you got the wrong data and the wrong facts, you make the wrong decisions. I had the right data, the right facts. It's simple. It's a no-brainer. That's good. Now, what's about the acceptable? Well, same verse. This is good and acceptable. A, the goodwill, verse 4, to have all men to be saved. B, acceptable, and come to a knowledge of the truth. You can be saved without a knowledge of the truth. Most Christians are. That's why they're not wholly acceptable unto God. They're worldly acceptable to the world. You go out there and your average Christian gets along just fine with the world, and the world gets along fine with him because they're worldly. When a Christian gets holy and acceptable unto God, they become unacceptable to the world. The world doesn't quite care for you anymore. Why? Because you tell them about Jesus, who convinces them of their sin. And when you're tolerant and worldly, you're just fine. I got no problem with a mother and a mother raising a family. I'm worldly. But when you're biblical, you go, well, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says it's good that the man and the woman be together and make a family. It's just not right. As a matter of fact, Leviticus says that's an abomination. And then when you're wholly acceptable unto God, you're not acceptable to the world anymore. But the acceptable will is then coming to a knowledge of the truth. Now, this comes two ways, folks. First off, I'll get real because we're in the 21st century. You go to your Christian bookstore and ask for a Bible, they'll lay out 50 things that claim to be Bibles. The first knowledge of the truth, the acceptable will of God, there's only one Bible in English. There's only one in Greek and there's only one in Hebrew, although there are counterfeits in all three languages. There are counterfeit Hebrew Bibles, counterfeit Greek Bibles, counterfeit English Bibles, but there's only one in each language. And if you speak English, get the English one. It's a King James Bible. The acceptable will of God is knowing which Bible is God's. And if you read anything else, it's not acceptable to God because he didn't write it. And I learned this the hard way because I read the goofy Bible for a while until I got the right one. And all of a sudden, my service became reasonable. And my life became a little more holy because of this holy Bible. This Bible transforms you from the inside out. The others can't. They don't have the power of God in them. And if you don't believe me, go to any other big church using another Bible and talk to the members or live with them for a week. And I'm given the hospitality. Come live with me for a week. I've had many people live with me. Any one of you. Come on. Join up. We got a room, a prophet's chamber upstairs. I have missionaries, pastors, people stay with me. It's not me. It's the book. I read it every day. It has its effectual power.
Amen.
You need the right book to have the acceptable will of God. And the second thing, not only that, you need... By the way, you were in Luke. Are you still in Luke? Well, Luke chapter 4, at one point Jesus said, this word is with power. And then at one point, the other thing that's acceptable about this book to be in the acceptable will of God, you know it's a King James Bible. Jesus preached the first time they have his recorded preaching in a synagogue is in Luke chapter 4. And he was back in his hometown of Nazareth. And he preached a little passage here out of Isaiah 61. If you have a red letter Bible, it'll be Luke 4, verses 18 and 19. And in those two verses, he'll say, the Spirit of the Lord's upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, period. He closed the book, and he sat down. But he was in Isaiah. And if you were to turn to Isaiah 61 and read those companion verses, and go there quickly. Keep your finger in Luke and go to Isaiah 61 and look what Jesus did. And look what Jesus did in Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61, verse 1. Jesus preaching out of this particular text in the synagogue. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Period. And he sat down. But that's not where the verse ends. It's got a comma, and then it keeps going, and then a semicolon, and it keeps going. It doesn't appear until the end of verse 3. But Jesus put a period there. Why? You know why? He was teaching the people how to rightly divide the word of truth. He was showing the difference between the first coming and the second coming. And this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved, good will, and to come unto a knowledge of the truth, acceptable will. You know the King James is the Bible, and you know how to divide it. You know the difference between the church and Israel. You know the difference between the first coming and the second coming. You know the difference between the gospel of the kingdom of heaven, which was physical promises of health and wealth to the Jews, and the gospel of the kingdom of God, which is spiritual blessings in heavenly places to Christians. Otherwise, you run around like a spiritual blitzhead, teaching a full gospel of healing and wealth and prosperity that has nothing to do with the gospel of Christ. And that's not acceptable to God or anybody. So coming unto a knowledge of the truth is not only knowing which Bible is God's, but how to divide it. There are divisions in the book. You know that. There's an Old Testament and a New. They're not the same. The church is not Israel. Israel is not the church. Okay, then study to show thyself approved. Okay? Unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This is to Israel, this is to me. This is to the church, that's to the Jew. This is the first coming, that's the second coming. That's acceptable to God. Anything else is just spiritual larceny and confusion. And God's not the author of confusion. Okay, then Brother Mike, now we've got the good will, I'm saved. I got the acceptable will. I know it's a King James Bible and there's divisions in it. What's the perfect will of God? The perfect will of God is in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And we'll use the words. And this is changed in a modern Bible. I was trying to show this to a Christian with an NIV. And I mean, I know the book, you know, I know King James. So I said, read the verse. And when the words were all changed, but here with the right Bible, notice what it says. 2 Timothy chapter 3. End of the chapter, verses 15 through 17. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures. Not any one of many varieties of scriptures, but the definite article, singular, holy scriptures. There's only one book. Which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. You've got the good and acceptable. Now watch it, verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Perfect. There is the perfect will of God. Okay, let's see. I got saved. I got Jesus. I'm in the good will. I know it's a King James Bible, and I know the difference between Israel and the church. I'm in the acceptable will. How do I get to the perfect will? What are the first two words of the 16th verse which are connected to the 17th verse? All scripture. So in order to be perfect, thoroughly furnished, I must read all scripture. Amen. The perfect will of God is you have a personal Bible reading plan that allows you over time to read all of the scriptures. Why? Because he wrote every single word that it may profit you. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So you can be in the good will, saved. You can be in the acceptable will, having a King James Bible, knowing how to rightly divide it, and not being the perfect will if it just sits on a shelf and you don't read it. Timothy, my dear son, give attendance to reading. Revelation, the last book of the Bible, look at the first verse, or the first chapter. The first verse, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Amen. The Bible, in all the volume of the book, it's written of Jesus. So what happens? Verse 3, blessed is he that readeth and heareth the words of this prophecy. Well, he just means revelation. Well, you can't get to the 66th book till you've read the other 65. Well, I can. Well, that's cheating. You're supposed to start at the beginning and get there. Now, look, if you're a Christian and you're just learning how to do a reading plan, I'll help you with it. I'll give you a reading plan that will feed you from every portion of the Scriptures. It took me years to develop one. I have many developed now. I've helped many people with them. But the perfect will of God is, now that you're saved and you know the King James Bible is God's Word and you know to divide it, you're reading it, all of it. Folks, what else are we going to do? Now, look, you've got 24 hours in a day. Surely you can devote a half hour to an hour a day to read God's Word. I mean, you can devote it to watching a movie. And that's not going to help you. That's not going to transform your mind. That's going to conform you to the world. But I'll help you get on a reading plan. And even if it takes 3 years, 3 years from now, you'll be able to say to God, I've read all of your book, every word. Say, that's my perfect will. So now what do I do? Read it again. I'm on my 50th reading through this book. Every single word, including all the names and chronicles. But it's a blessing. And every time I go through, the Lord gives me something new. And in the Song of Solomon, he says at one point how he loves the one that saved his soul. He says, my head is filled with dew. The dew is the Word of God. His mind has been transformed. It's filled with it. I want to show you something I saw the other day, and then we'll finish up. Go to Ezekiel chapter 32. Only in the King James Bible can you get this. You can't even get this in Hebrew or Greek. Ezekiel 32, watch this. It's the only time the word is found in the Bible. Ezekiel 32. You know these goofy Bibles? These modern perversions. I was reading one the other day from some hotshot Greek scholar named Kenneth Wiest. And he was supposedly writing a Greek translation of Romans 12, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Here's his translation. Listen to this. And stop assuming an outward expression that does not come from within you and is not representative of what you are in your inner being, but is patterned after this age. But change your outward expression to the one that comes from within and is representative of your inner being by the renewing of your mind, resulting in your putting to the test what is the will of God, the good, well-pleasing, complete will, and having found that it meets its specifications, placing your approval upon it. Please. That's the best a Greek scholar can do with God's Word. Don't you like what God did with His Word?
Amen.
Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Ezekiel chapter 32. And let me see. Oh, I hope I didn't mess this up. 32. I have 32 verse 30, and that is not the verse I want. Is it 33? Someone run and get me my concordance in there, because it's only once in the Bible. Fast as you can. I made a mistake here, but I got to show you this because you're going to like this. As fast as you can, get me that concordance. Thank you for bearing with me. Words only found once in the Bible, in Ezekiel here. F, G. See, I make mistakes. Thank the Lord that He doesn't make any mistakes. Yeah. 22, verse 30. Ezekiel 22, verse 30. Ezekiel 22. He said, the Lord is very upset about people who may have been in His good will, but not in His acceptable or perfect will. Their prophets are lying vanity, divining lies, the people using oppression. Verse 30. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. God was saying, I was looking for one man, just one man that I could go to, that would stand in the gap before, between all those sinners and between my judgment, and pray properly and stay my hand of execution. I was looking for a man to stand in the gap. G-A-P. The good, acceptable, perfect will of God. It's the only time it's found in the Bible. The gap. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. You've given God your soul. Give Him your body. Give Him your mind and your will, and let Him do His work. Let's pray. Father, thank You for helping us to show us that there's more than just the inner work of our soul, that we have a duty as Your children with Your mark upon us not to be conformed to this world. Lord, transform us. Thank You for providing a perfect Savior and perfect Scriptures and a Holy Spirit to guide us into the truth. Help us, Lord, to read all of it that we may be perfect, truly furnished for Thy work, holy and acceptable unto Thee. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.